Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Our lesson tonight is, again, obviously on money, but the subject tonight is investing or investing money. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at one verse and then we'll go to a second verse in a moment. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, find verse number 6. And once you find verse 6, go ahead and stand with me. I'm going to read this verse out loud to us. And then we're going to go to another verse, and I'll read it, and then we'll get started on tonight's lesson. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, it says this, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now, take your Bible and turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And once you find Ecclesiastes 11, find verse number 1. And I'm going to read this aloud to you. Ecclesiastes 11, 1. And the Bible says this, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." And so God tells us here, if you put it out there, it will return. Both of these verses, of course, could be associated with the subject of tonight, investing, and it's about investing money. Let me pray for us, and then we'll learn some things. Father, bless us tonight. Help us as we study. May this lesson make us more cautious and careful and thoughtful about how we handle our money. Now, Lord, tonight, a unique subject, but help it, Lord, to help those, some immediately, many young listeners, they're going to need to know the type things that will be taught tonight someday in their future. So might we listen and grow because of it, please, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can have a seat there. I'm going to read the very first verse to you again and make a comment about it. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6, we read, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now, in the sowing and reaping process, it applies to many different areas of life. Sometimes we think that when God tells us what you sow, you're going to reap, it's just all about bad behavior or good behavior. But the sowing and reaping process, it's just a concept of life. If you sow a lot of seed in your garden, you will reap a lot of crop. And the sowing and reaping process, it's a part of how God set up our earth. So we know that if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap to the flesh. We know if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap to the Spirit. We found out that if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. In other words, if you sow just a little, you're only going to get a little back. But if we sow bountifully, that means a lot, then we will reap bountifully. And the sowing process here could also be in reference to our finances. If I sow seed, I'm investing that seed into the ground by faith, wanting to reap from that investment. That's what a farmer does. A farmer sows seed, and that is an investment into his farm. And his the object is that he sows that seed, he's going to get a return from that seed. And obviously, he doesn't want to get a seed from a seed. He wants to get a bunch from that seed. The word investment means to use for a purpose or for a desired outcome. So if we invest our money, we put it somewhere for the purpose of increase, and there is a desired outcome. Now, as I prayed earlier, let me say, to some, a teaching on investment is extremely good for you at this point in your life because you do need to make some investments. Now, to others, there are some younger listeners tonight, you might want to just listen in. Because someday you're going to need to know what the Bible teaches about this thing of investing. Now, if I invest an apple seed, I put it in the ground for that desired purpose of it yielding. But if I put a seed in the ground, I'm not just trying to get one apple out of it. When I put that seed in the ground, I want to get a tree that produces many apples. Isn't it amazing? God You can just go out in nature and see the concepts of investing. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's not just a little teaching. It is just everywhere. We see that you sow and you reap. Now, I'm going to give you some Bible illustrations very, very quickly about this idea of investing. Let me show you some things and some places in the Bible where investing's mentioned. For instance, there's the parable of Jesus about a talent or some talents that were not properly invested. And let me read to you from Matthew 25, verse 27. And it says, "Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury." Now here's a story. Remember, a man had let someone handle some of his money, and he returns, and he had expected that that person handling his money would have increased his money, and he didn't. The one handling that money didn't handle the money right, and the owner of the money was disappointed. And so he uses the term, "Well, I should have come back and received my money, the amount that I left with you, and usury." Now that word usury, we don't use that word a lot. You say, what is that? That's equivalent to interest, gaining interest. If you looked up the origin of the word interest, it is a usage enjoyment. In other words, you used my money and there is a return for me. Well, there's an enjoyment that there's a return that I get back from giving that money to you or loaning it to you. So interest is where I loan you money, you give me back that amount of money plus some. And believe me, when the plus some, I enjoy. And so there's a usage. It's like a usage enjoyment that comes from it. So in that story, we see someone is actually rebuked for not trying to increase the funds. So that is a story about investment or the lack thereof. Let me give you another story in the Bible. There's a story in the Bible about the building of a tower and the counting of the cost for the building of that tower. I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 14, verse 28, 29, and 30. It says this, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." Now, in that story, there are three words that come to my attention, and it said he counted the cost. So a man, he started to build something. He did not count the cost. He didn't really figure out what it was going to cost him. He wasn't able to finish what he started, and people began to virtually tease him because he wasn't paying attention to the expense involved in building what he was building, but the counting the cost. You see, I think we are very obviously required by God to have a financial plan, not only to get started on things, but to finish what we do, and a lot of that comes through the investments of life. Now, let me give you another story in the Bible that could be associated with investing. There was a king, and he was going to war, and he's counting the cost of war and whether or not he can afford to go to war. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 14. I'll read verse 31 and 32. It says this, "Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." So a king said, I'm about to go to war. I need to figure out if I have what it takes to win the war. He said, and if I don't, I might want to sign some sort of a peace treaty here. Now, in that parable, you might think, well, he was counting the number of soldiers he's had. So you know, wars are more so won with finances than they are with soldiers, because it takes finances to buy the equipment and the soldiers. And so what's going on here is he's counting the cost of the war. He's trying to figure out, do I have enough money to sustain enough troops to win the war. Money has a lot to do with the winning of wars. You just watch in America, when we're talking about going to war, the amount of money being spent is all over the news. What's this going to cost us? How much did the last one cost us? It has something to do with finances. So the question is, did he have the money to win the war? All of these stories have to do with money, the increase of money, the need of money. Let's go on. In the Bible, there's the illustration about the ant that wisely gathers now for futuristic needs. Let me read to you from Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, 7, and 8. It says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide or overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." The ant knew that there was a gathering, and then that is set aside, and it's virtually that ant is investing for future usage and for the future sake. The ant knew that there were some things in the future that would necessitate putting something away now so it would be used in the future. So there is a parable about talents not invested. There's a parable about whether investments were adequate to finish something that had been started. There's a parable about, do I go to war? Are my investments going to produce enough funds for me to go to war? And the ant even knows to gather today and invest in tomorrow so that tomorrow they would be secure. I think one of the greatest stories in the entire Bible is a story of Joseph. And Joseph's plan, Joseph had a savings plan, Joseph had an investment plan in his day and age that virtually saved the whole world. In Genesis chapter 41, verse number 56, it says this, it says, "And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt." Let me explain. Joseph had basically been put in charge of an economy. And Joseph knew to save and invest for the future. A famine came upon the whole earth. When it came, they turned to Joseph, who had the good sense to invest for the future. Joseph, they would say, in that day and age, they would have said, Joseph just probably saved the human race. Or they could have starved to death, because Joseph knew not to spend everything that was made and to put something aside so that it was invested in the future. He had learned how to make what he had today work for his tomorrow. I don't know that they do this anymore, but I'm going to take you back to my childhood. I didn't have the privilege of being homeschooled. I didn't have the privilege of going to a Christian school. I went to a public school. But I will never forget this. In the little public school that I went to, an official or a representative from the bank came to our school and presented to everyone the importance of savings and earning interest on your savings. And they would let all the kids in our school get a little savings account book. This is what we would do. There was a little book. It was in a little plastic sleeve or a little plastic envelope. And what we would do is we would bring in nickels, quarters, dimes, and we would stick it in that little plastic envelope with our savings book, and we would turn it into the teacher, and they gathered it, and somebody from the bank came and logged it and then gave us back our little savings account book. And I mean, we did it with just pennies and nickels and quarters. But I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten that to this very day, what they were teaching us. And I remember when I got enough money in there where I finally got a dividend. I was so proud of the fact that I made 3 cents. And I'm thinking, yeah, my money's working for me. We're going somewhere. And by the way, savings accounts yield about that very same interest today as what they did back in the early 70s. But I remember that. They taught us to put some money aside, and we were investing in the future, and we learned something about letting that money bring some interest back to us. Now, I'm glad I learned that lesson. And I've remembered that lesson for many, many years. The Bible talks about sowing and reaping. And as we can see, when you take one kernel of corn or a corn seed, you stick it in the ground, if it's treated right and handled right, you will reap from what you have sown, but you will reap far more than what you sowed, and that is a picture of investment. Now, so you all know, when you invest in the things of God, you reap the same way that we reap with a kernel of corn. When you say, I gave a penny, you will reap multiple pennies off the giving of one penny. When you plant one apple seed, you will get an apple tree that will produce many apples, and in every apple, there are multiple seeds. So when you and I invest in the kingdom of God, the return is great. When we invest, again, with corn, with an apple, boy, the investment, there's a great return. Now, let me go into some things about the actual investing of money and teach you some things from the Bible. First of all, there are right reasons to invest. And I'm going to give you a little handful of them. First, I think we do it because it's scriptural. That's why we do everything that we do if we're thinking right. So what is a right reason to invest? Because the Bible teaches us to invest. Proverbs 21:20 says, there is a treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. So what's God saying? A wise person takes a little bit of the money, sets it aside, invests it into the future. And so God is telling us the house of a wise person does some investing. This means there's been a plan that's followed to increase the funds, and that is above the basic need and its current value. In multiple places, in both the Old and New Testament, we're taught that it is biblical to invest and for scriptural reasons. So, first of all, we do it because the Bible tells us to do it. Secondly, I think we should and could invest because we want to better contribute financially to the Lord's work or to God's work. Let me show you a story in the Bible where some people had invested, and as a result of that investment, they were able to be a blessing to the work of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 34 and 35 says this, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. Now, in this passage, the Christians cashed in some investments and they were able to give it to the work of God. Now, that story tells us there are some people, they had invested, they had put some money into something. Then there came a need. They were able to sell what they invested or cash it in, and then they were able to turn around, lay it down at the apostles' feet so it could be used. I happen to believe when we invest, we do it because it's scriptural. When we invest, we do it because we would like, as a part of the investment, to be a blessing to the work of God. I think if you would like a real good broker for your investment, make your broker God. If you want to go to invest, why don't you say to God, God, I'm going to make some investments, but Lord, I'm going to use some of what I get from this investment to increase the kingdom of God. Then I guess God would want to increase your investment because you've told him that you want to do it because you want to be a blessing. And this scripture right here, that's exactly what they did. Some people had invested. They had some things. They sold those things. They were able to be a blessing to the church or to God. And so, now, I got to tell you, if you want to invest to get rich so you can consume it on your lavish living, then I don't think God's honor bound to bless that. But I do believe that if you do it because you would like to be able to be a financial blessing to God or the kingdom of God, he'll bless it. So, what are right reasons to invest? It's scriptural. What are right reasons to invest? Because you want to better contribute financially to the work of God. Here's another. Number three, because you want to better provide for your household or your family. It's a wonderful reason to invest, and it's one of the reasons why we should invest. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So, I think we're going to make investments. We're going to want to increase what God has given us. Why? Well, men, I think you invest. Why? So you can meet the future needs of your wife. I think investing to care for the future needs of your children, I think that's a good thing to invest in. I think investing to care for the future needs of your parents, I think that's a wonderful thing. I'll say something here. I'm a little opinionated about these sort of things, but I will tell you this. Men, you ought to plan to be able to take care of your wife in old age. I think it's a wonderful thing if we work at investing some for the sake of our children. Now, I don't think you need to leave a whole bunch of things to your kids, let them make their way, but I will tell you this, we can invest in their education, and we can invest in their well-being. I think that's important, but let me tell you this also. I think it's real wise that we do some investing, some planning, and some saving, because someday your parents may need some help. You say, well, let them take care of themselves. That's not what they said when you were born. You weren't born, and your parents say, well, take care of yourself. You know, you're 3 days old. No, your parents took care of you.
Yes, sir.
And so I think there's some investing, some saving, and some planning for the future for the sake of your spouse, for the sake of your children, and for the sake of your parents. And that's very scriptural. The Bible teaches us to do that. So why? What is a good reason to understand something about investing? And what is investing? It's a savings with the plan of future interest and a return from it. So I'm going to do it because the Bible teaches it. I'm going to do it because I can financially help the kingdom of God. I'm going to do it because I need to take care of my spouse, my children, and my parents. Then I think we ought to do it because we could better contribute physically to the work of God someday. Physically. And let me explain what I mean by that. Let me read to you, first of all, Psalm 42, verse 1. It says this, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Here, the word hart would be equivalent to like a deer. A deer has ran hard. And running hard, he's seeking refreshment from some water, and God is basically saying, you and I ought to want to serve God, and we ought to want to throw ourselves into the service of our God. Now, here's something that I have loved watching through the years, and I respect it highly. There are people who, they are cautious with their money, they have saved some money, they have invested some money. Later on in life, they go into some of their, what we would call retirement years. They have time to serve God. And now, even some phase out of their full-time jobs. Some phase out of what we'd call their work jobs completely. Now they have time to serve God. And they use their latter years to serve God. We have a good handful of people here at our church that are retired, but now that they're retired, they can come down to the church and they can help. They can help in this ministry and that ministry, and they have that freedom to be able to serve God. I've watched that through the years. I would love to be able to do that. I would love someday to be able to retire and just go down to the church, and even if I got to wheel myself in a wheelchair, I'll figure out something I can do. I'll fold gospel tracts, or I'll figure out something I can do, but I like that idea. And honestly, I think if we're wise financially, later in life, our investments, our plan for our future will sustain us to the point to where we have more time that we could give to the work of God. So I'll tell you this. I think if we say I would like to make some investments so it frees me up so I can serve God, I think God would bless that investment. But let me warn you, if all of our investments do nothing but take us away from God, why would God want to bless that? Why would God want to bless that? So what are right reasons to invest? Because it's scriptural. What are right reasons to invest so that we can contribute to the work of God financially? What's a right reason to invest? For the care of our spouse, our children, and our parents. What's a right reason to invest so that we could even physically get more involved at the church. I've watched some people that handle their money very well as a result of it. They don't have to work 60, 70, and 80 hours a week to survive, and they've got a little time to give to serving God, and it's a wonderful thing. And I also believe this. You say, well, I'm very concerned about later on in life. You know, there is a great retirement program with the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you give to your service to God, the greater the reward in heaven. Now, that's just, I've given you just four simple reasons why to invest. But let me give you some wrong reasons to invest. First of all, to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans 13:14 says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So I think we all know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Earthly riches have been lusted after for centuries. I think it's wrong to invest so we can live a worldly party life. It's wrong to invest with the purpose of wicked living. So don't invest to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Secondly, don't invest just because you want to be rich. Just because you want to be rich. Listen to this verse. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Notice the words will be. They're willing it. That's what they want. Now, why do they want to be rich? They want to be rich to be rich. Now, if you have a passion to be rich, just to be rich, that's not scriptural. If you have a passion to be rich for the right reasons, then it's scriptural. Did you know, you say, well, I have a passion to be rich because I just don't want to be poor. Did you know that it's not a sin to be poor? I'm going to tell you a little bit of my experience. I've watched people grow up in poverty, and they hated it so much, they decided they'd be a success even if they couldn't come to church because they hated poverty so much. They grew up in some poverty. And they say, I'm not going to live that way. It's not going to be that way. It doesn't bother them to miss church. It doesn't bother them not to be involved because they hate poverty so much that they're not going to let it happen to them. Can I tell you something? I don't know that you're supposed to hate poverty. Jesus became poor for your sake. Poverty's not a sin. So I don't think we ought to want to be rich just so that we're not poor. You say, well, why would we seek riches or investments? I told you, because it's scriptural, so that we can give to the cause of Christ, so we can take care of our families, and so that we can even give more of our time for the cause of Christ. Those are the reasons why we would seek financial successes. Okay, so wrong reasons to invest, the lust of the flesh, just because we want to be rich. Let me give you another that I noticed in the scripture. What's another wrong reason? Wanting to look smart with our money. Let me read this passage. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Notice the word high-minded. You know what happened? God said, you better be careful because rich people get high-minded. What's that mean? They get this, they're proud of their riches. They want to invest so they can brag about their financial brilliance. If you want to look like a financial genius, you're investing for the wrong reason. You say, I would like everyone to look at me and say, I'm a financial guru. I'm just good at this. I'm young and I've got a lot of money. You're arrogant and you're proud and you're doing it for the wrong reason. God didn't say you're supposed to gather a bunch of money to make yourself look like you have a bunch of money. I've got friends that are multi-millionaires. Most of them don't want to look rich. They're not trying to flaunt it. But notice God says don't become high-minded about your money. That's not why I'm giving it to you. Not so you can let everybody know you're good at it. So what are wrong reasons to invest? The lust of the flesh. What are wrong reasons to invest? Just because you want to be rich. What are wrong reasons? Being high-minded. Then, another wrong reason. Because you admire the rich and the worldly. Let me give you a scripture. Psalm 73:3 says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The psalmist is saying, I envied the foolish rich people. I envied them. Now, that envy was in regard to their prosperity. Folks, the world and their life is not to be envied. You want to envy Jesus and be like Jesus and emulate Jesus. But I really do believe we envy the world and their riches. You look at their houses and you want their houses. You look at their cars and want their cars. It's all a part of that sin of covetousness. Be careful. We're not to admire the world and their riches. We're not to get rich to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're not to get rich just because we want to be rich. We're not to get rich so that people look at us and compliment us because we're good with money. Then, I guess there are people that get rich for the purpose of being able to be independent of God. Let me read to you 1 Timothy 6:17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. What's happening here? God said, some people get a lot of money and they don't need God anymore. They're independent of God. Can I tell you all something? Let me teach you something about soul winning. Go soul winning where there's poverty and say to them, you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And they'll say, I am and I do. Go where they're rich and say, you're a sinner and you need someone else. And they're not real sure they do need anyone else. They're doing pretty good. You all know how hard it is sometimes to win rich people to Christ. Why? They don't need you. I can take care of myself. I can do this on my own. They would be better off living under a bridge in poverty, needing a God, than being rich and doing it on their own. They will not buy their way out of hell. So, notice those words in 1 Timothy 6:17. It said, nor trust in uncertain riches. There are some that would rather not live by faith. Can I warn you? I believe we've got a handful of people in our church that will probably be successful someday. I want to warn you. If your success weakens your faith, you're better off being unsuccessful. It's very difficult for people to develop success and to remember where they came from and why God brought them to where they're at. Never lose track. You're still in need of God. And your faith ought to be in God, not in your bank account. So, what are wrong reasons to invest? The lust of the flesh. Just a desire to be rich. To be seen as a financial guru. The admiration of the worldliness or the world's riches or an independence of God. Now, let me give you a bunch of real quick practical points about how to invest. First of all, let me say invest wisely. Invest wisely. Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. I want to recommend that if you're going to invest, that you seek the wisdom of God before you invest. Notice what it said there, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. I've been associated with a lot of people for a long time, and I've done a lot of counseling. I can't tell you how many people say, ah, preacher, it's terrible. I had this hunch, and it didn't go very well. Listen to the scripture. He that trusteth in his own heart's a fool. What's it saying? I had this feeling. I had this feeling. Can I tell you all something? When you watch the television and something's hot in the stock market, you're probably running about a week behind. You're going to catch it on the way out instead of the way in. Okay? But watch hunches. So you say, if I'm going to invest in things, what do I do? Ask God for His wisdom. You need someone that sees the whole picture to help you. You don't see the whole picture. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to see life through the eyes of God. Do you think God knows where the good investments are? All of them. So you go to God and say, God, give me wisdom as I invest. I don't want to use my brain. I want to use yours. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's for multiple purposes. I think if you're going to invest, ask for God's wisdom so you do it wisely. Secondly, I would probably, if you're going to invest, most people need to get some financial counsel, somebody that knows how to do investments. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Now remember, we have a list of purposes to invest. Remember, we do it because it's scriptural. Remember, we do it because we want to increase the kingdom of God. We do it because we want to take care of our families. We do it because we even want to physically be able to serve God more. And if we're a little more financial secure, we have time to give to God. But we need to get, so we're not disappointed in our investments, we might need to get some advice. I would recommend, if you can find a financial advisor, I would look for a saved one. I'd find someone that, and you say, why a saved one? Because in a moment I'm going to tell you, you don't want them investing in the marijuana market, which will be a big market in the near future. Because America is deteriorating and they're about to legalize it in more states and people are going to become billionaires through that market. But I would say, I don't want to make my money off of bad things. So if you get a Christian man that will help you to do some investing, he'll help you to figure out how to invest. So, what did I say? How to invest. You do it wisely. Number two, you do it with counsel. Number three, I'll use a word that we need to understand just a little bit about. You need to learn to diversify your investments. I'll read you a passage of Scripture. Now, diversify means a variety, a bit of a mixture. Ecclesiastes 11:2 teaches diversification. It says, give a portion to seven, also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. What's it talking about? Spread out what you're putting out there a little bit. Have you ever heard the old saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket? That is just an old saying about diversification. That means you spread out your risk. To maybe help the younger listeners to understand, you say, I'd like to make money in the fruit market. Okay? You might want to invest some of your money in apples and some of your money in oranges. And you might want to invest some of your money in pears. You say, why? If you invest it all in apples and the apple market goes belly up, you lost it all. But you've still got the backup of your pear investment and you've still got backup of your orange investment. That makes sense? So there's some variety that's necessary. Again, it's called diversification. The Bible talks about it. Spread out the potential earnings. Okay? Let me go on. Number four, invest honestly. If you're going to invest, invest honestly. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. Don't invest in crooked ventures. Be honest for God's sake and for God's testimony. Be honest about your investments. Don't decide one weekend that you're going to figure out a way to make a lot of money fast, but it's going to be wrong and you'll get right with God on Monday after it's all over with. If you're going to do it right. Number five, be cautious of get-rich-quick schemes. Be cautious. They usually don't work out. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Now, I wonder how many times my father said to me, if it seems too good to be true, it probably is. Look, you say, well, boy, I am going to triple my money in 2 days. Probably somebody else is going to triple their money by taking your money, and yours is not going to get tripled. So just be careful. Get rich quick schemes usually cost you. You usually don't make money from them. All right, so what are we talking about? How to invest. Simple things. I do it wisely. I do it with some Christian counsel. I learn to diversify. I make sure I'm honest. I don't try a get-rich-quick scheme. Then, number six, I would recommend that you not invest in sin. As a Christian, don't invest in sin. Proverbs 16:8 says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. So what's it talking about? You're better off having very little but being right with God than having a lot but jeopardizing your testimony and the Lord's testimony to get it. So I said this earlier. I don't think you ought to invest in the marijuana market. I don't think you ought to invest in Anheuser-Busch. I don't think you ought to have investments that are locked into, you know, there's a lot of money made in our world off the pornography business. I don't think you shouldn't want yourself attached to anything like that. You say, well, there are people out there making a lot of money off that. You're a born-again Christian, and you know better. And you know better. And just so you know, they may have some money, but they don't have a life. They don't have a life. You take it, if you really knew those people, you say, well, you know, some of those big wigs that have invested in pornography for years. Look and see how many of them have 4 and 5 wives, constant lawsuits, terrible, wicked testimonies, if you will. So don't invest in sin. Number 7, I would recommend that you not steal God's tithe and offering to invest. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And so I think it's a mistake for us to take the tithe and offering that we should give to God and invest it. I really don't think God's going to bless that. I don't think God says, oh, good, you're taking the money you're supposed to give to the church and you're going to go out and invest it. Listen, you should be very careful. God actually calls that robbery. So if you look at Malachi chapter 3, do you know one of the reasons why God wants us to give at the beginning of each week? He wants us to get it out of our hands so that we don't waste it, so that we don't misuse it. That's one of the reasons why he said, hey, get that money turned in or you'll justify misusing it. Don't do that. So that's number 7. Number 8, I would recommend in how to invest that you have a financial investment plan of some sort. And that you follow it. You say, well, I don't know anything about that. That's why I say it might be a wise thing to find a Christian that knows something about investment and let them teach you some things, but you need to get some sort of a plan. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3 and 4 says this, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And what God's saying? There's a plan. You've got to gather some knowledge about money and what you do with money. Again, I think I was 7 when I got my savings account. You know, 7 years of age, I started to learn about interest rates. 7 years of age, I was told you weren't supposed to spend everything that you make. I am so glad that I was 7 and somebody taught me those things. And I decided you got to get a plan. You got to figure this out. You just don't live it up and ignore it. I couldn't tell you how many people hit their 40s and say, what have I been thinking? Why didn't I start this 20 years ago? Those of you that hit your 40s, all of a sudden you say, you know, that thing called retirement, that is far closer than what I expected. Comes on you, and you're going, well, I shouldn't have eaten at McDonald's so much. I shouldn't have been living it up in my 20s as much. And so you all know, you will get old. You got a plan. So here the Bible says it's by knowledge and getting an understanding. And so somebody here in this scripture being taught to have an investment plan. They use their understanding and their knowledge and they get a plan and there are funds available. And I don't think anybody ought to be trying to make it so they're living lavishly and they're just, I think we in America we tend to want to spoil ourselves. But I do think that we need to keep our testimony strong and pay our bills and we need to have a livelihood so that we can survive all the way through our lives. Let me give you a couple more and I'll be done. Number 9, you need to learn to keep an eye on your investments. Keep an eye on your investments. Proverbs 27:23 says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Look well to thy herds. Now, in this person's realm or setting, their investment is in their cattle. You know, somebody could get a bunch of cattle and just let them roam, but they're not keeping track of how many cattle. Well, a wolf could come and get one and drag it off. And if they're not watching, a wolf could come and get another and drag it off. And the Bible's saying, I'd keep an eye on your investment. Don't just let it sit there. It'll begin to deteriorate, or that investment may have weakened. So I would recommend to everybody that I'd be checking every once in a while on your investments. If you've got a 401k, if you've got an IRA, if you've got a little money invested here or there, it might be a good idea every once in a while to be glancing on what's happening with it. Now, you say, if you glance at it every day, especially if you watch the stock market every day, you'll be depressed. Well, no, you'll be okay tomorrow. But then the day after that, you'll be depressed. But about halfway through the day, you'll be feeling better. But about halfway through the next day, you'll be feeling bad again. Now, I wouldn't look at it that often, because you'll be like a yo-yo emotionally. But you do want to keep an eye on it. God said, don't ignore it. Know the state of thy flocks. So, now, let me give you one last little thing that I want to say to you. The ownership of a home, thus far in our country, has almost always been a good investment. Homes hold their value. It's a little bit like food. We're always going to need a place to live, and we're always going to need something to eat. And the market for food in America is pretty strong. But if a person can buy and own a home, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Most houses, most homes, if you keep them maintained, they're going to be worth what you paid for it. And most of the time, you can earn a lot of interest, if you will. You gain equity, as it's called. You're going to gain it by the ownership of a home. So, and to the young people, as your pastor, I would say to you, when it comes to finances, probably the greatest investment of your life will be the possibility of buying a home. And a lot of people, I would recommend, they start with what we call a starter home, and they get their foot in the door, and they begin to understand it. And then later on, after some equity is built up in that starter home, then you buy a home that could be your permanent home, and you grow old in that home. But it's like anything else, though. If it's not maintained, then it won't hold its value. And I realize the possibility. I've watched the housing market belly up, and there be losses. But if you look at the history of our country, usually the most stable investment is a personal residence, and it's something that I wish for everybody, that they could own their own home. And this is still a great land of opportunity, and it's very, very possible. Now, I wish I could take 5 weeks and talk about nothing but investment. I can't. It's only one little lesson in many, but let me remind you what I've said tonight. We're talking about the investment of money. Remember, sowing and reaping, it's not just about what we would call our misbehaviors in life. It is a concept of life. You sow, you reap. Then I gave you some illustrations. We talked about the talents that were to be invested, and they were not. And somebody was scolded for not gaining usury for the owner thereof. We talked about the building of a tower and not being able to finish it because we didn't plan ahead to finish the tower. We talked about going to war. And wars are not won just with manpower. They're won with artillery and the money. And there wasn't enough money for that war. We talked about the ant, who gathered some but had the good sense to put away and invest for the future. We talked about Joseph, God's man who virtually saved the entire world by knowing you don't spend everything you make and you invest a little in the future. And his own personal routine of finances, he put enough money away to feed everybody that would have starved to death. Now, those are illustrations, and there are multiple other illustrations. What is the right reason to invest? Because it's scriptural. What's the right reason to invest? Because we can then give to the work of God financially. What's the right reason to invest? To take care of our spouse, our children, and our parents. What's the right reason to invest? Oh, and that's so that we could even physically get more involved at church, because we have the finances to sustain ourselves, then we have physical time and energy that could be given to the cause of God. What are wrong reasons to invest? To fulfill the lust of the flesh, just because we want to be rich, because we want to be respected for our ability to handle finances, because we admire the riches of the world, or we even don't want to live by faith and we want to be independent of God. How should we invest? We do it wisely. We do it with counsel. We learn to diversify. We learn to be honest. We learn not to try to get rich quick and use a scheme that would hurt our testimony. We don't invest in sin. We don't use our tithe or offering to invest. We learn to get a plan and follow it. We keep an eye on our investments, and we realize that the opportunity of home ownership is one of the greater investments for just an everyday common American citizen, and it may be one of the greatest investments they could ever make in their life.